Man, it got quiet real quick. Praise the Lord, church.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Same, same. Hallelujah and praise the Lord. Same, same. I hope that you found time to go golfing while you were on vacation, because you're going to need to practice.
Oh, wow.
Yes. And there's more where that came from, by the way.
I think that's
you realize you've every one of these, Jason.
Yeah,
okay.
Oh, listen, he's got it coming to him. I was going to pick on Jeremy a little bit, but I'm going to stay right over here. Stay right there. Stay right there. I want you to do something for me this morning. Every time I say the word good, I want you to say amen. Let's practice. Good.
Amen.
Good.
Amen.
All right. I want you to stay with me the entire time. So I know that you're awake if I hear you saying amen. So, because I'm going to say the word good a lot.
Amen.
All right. Look at you go. So last week, started this sermon, Psalm 34. We're in the Summer of Psalms. Thank you, Pastor, for starting that and keeping that going. It's a wonderful, I love it. Summer of Psalms is fantastic. Psalm 34, last week we did verse 1 through 8. And this morning we're going to go verse 9 through 22. And it's important that we broke this psalm up into two pieces, because it's literally two psalms in one. And I'm going to tell you more about that here in a minute. But this psalm shows why God chose David to one day be a king. This will show us this morning why he said that he's a man after God's own heart, because of what happened in this cave. Now, I want to take you back to the story. If you weren't here last week or you didn't watch it online, I'm going to bring you back to last week. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise will continually be in my mouth. Those are the opening words that David brought to this psalm. So he was on the run from a man named Saul, who was king, and King Saul had his men and him hunting after David to slay him. Why? Because Saul was jealous. He was jealous of David. And the only thing that David ever do was to serve Saul. He was there to kill the giant when nobody else in Saul's army would do it. How many members he slayed Goliath? He was there in the king's court to play the harp for the king when the spirit came upon him and made him rage. When David would play his harp, it would soothe King Saul. He was there to be King Saul's armor bearer. He was a man that was seriously committed to King Saul. Yet Saul was consumed with rage, consumed with bitterness, consumed with anger and jealousy. And it caused him to chase David all across the country trying to kill him. We find David in this cave. But when we find David in this cave, we find 400 men from around the nation of Israel coming to him. It was a ragtag team of discontents, people who were in debt. I like to call them ragamuffins. They were a group of ragamuffins. And they found themselves in the cave with David. Why? Because they came to support the man that they knew would one day be king of Israel. Now, David refused to take any steps at all of aggression towards King Saul, because he feared God. And Saul was God's anointed king. So what David was doing was he was waiting his turn. Whenever God says it's time for you to step in the throne, King, or David, you will step in the throne. Whatever time seemed fit to God. And David wasn't going to rush this thing. He was going to be patient. But Saul had other plans. Saul was out to kill him. So he begins this psalm with a hard-fought, heartfelt, cave-dwelling hallelujah is what he did. And he showed these 400 men how to worship and honor God, how to praise God in the midst of a situation that was very dire. Listen, he was in fear for his life, trembling in a cave, because he knew the power of the king. The king had a lot of men. and a lot of men with a lot of weapons. And they were good at what they do. So he writes this psalm in the midst of a cave. But in the middle of the psalm, he pivots, going from praise and worship leader to pastor, preacher, teacher, discipler. He went from going singing the praises of God. That's why this psalm has two parts. He went from being a worship leader and helping these men to worship and to praise God in the midst of their circumstance to teaching them how to fear the Lord. This psalm, it's what makes this psalm one of the most interesting in all the psalms. But another thing that makes it really interesting is the fact it's one of the most quoted psalms in the entire Bible. It's quoted several times. It's quoted in John. It's quoted in Peter. Knowing that this was a psalm that we can look to when we read in the New Testament things that John wrote, things that Peter wrote. Knowing those things, that solidifies to me everything in this scripture that's true. And it solidifies it in my heart. So know that these young men were there to be loyal to David and to fight their battles with him. David wanted them to be connected with God, not only in worship, but also in serving him. When you worship God, that's one part. Serving him is the other. He wanted them he taught them for two reasons. Number one, he wanted them to know God for their own personal benefits. Because how many knows when you have a personal relationship with God, it makes everything in the world right. And the second thing, he wanted a group of young men that worked together in unity with him for a righteous cause. Now, it's one thing to fight alongside a guy and protect him and all those things, but it's a whole different story when you're doing it for a righteous cause. And that righteous cause was this, that they were serving the one true God and nothing else. So it was important for David. David took it upon himself as one of the most important things in his life to do right there in the midst of a cave to disciple these young men, to teach these young men, to pastor these young men, because they needed to know God like David knew God. They needed to know why David did what David does and why David would not lay a hand on Saul. There was a reason, and they needed to know this God that David knew. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. It's our privilege, honor, and pleasure to be in your house this morning. Lord, to hear your voice as you speak to us through your scriptures. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would hide me behind the cross. That, Lord, that they would hear the words that you want to have spoken here this morning. That you would speak through me. That they would see Christ. That they would know you. Lord, that they would be built up in their faith. Strengthened and empowered by your word, by your presence, and by your peace. Let your power rule and reign in this place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's go to verse 9. Psalm 34, verse 9. When you get there, say amen.
Amen. Okay.
Amen. All right. All right. David just gets done saying, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good.
Amen.
Somebody got it. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. And he goes on to say this. He pivots from praise and worship to this. He says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want for those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing.
Amen.
Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good?
Amen.
Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good.
Amen.
Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them from all of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, none of them shall be broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Everyone say amen.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for your word. Verse 9:11, he opens this thing up and says this. He says, "O fear the Lord, you saints. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." But how do you teach someone the fear of the Lord? Now, the first thing you think of when you hear the word fear of the Lord, you think it might be something that to be afraid of God, to be afraid of the Lord. But that is the farthest thing from the truth. Honestly, to fear the Lord is this, that we would not just be afraid of him, but we would be in awe and in reverence of him. So he's instructing his young students, fear the Lord. Be in awe of this God. Be in awe and in reverence of this God. Why? Because he is great and powerful. He is all-knowing. He is all-seeing. He is ever-present God. And he's here in this place with us, and he's for us. So it's our place to fear him, not to be afraid, but to in awe and reverence honor him above all things. So what he's teaching these men, in order for us young men to be in unity, in one mind, one accord, in one purpose, we got to get one thing straight. There has to be an awe and reverence and honor of the Lord God himself. Why? Because it is God who fights our battles. It is God who has planned everything out ahead of time so that we can have victory. It is God who leads us down the path of victory when we can see only defeat. David saw himself in a cave in fear. But when he came to himself and understood, hey, wait a minute, God is on my side. God is fighting for me because I'm on his side. God is on our side when we are on his side. The fear of the Lord means obedience to his command. We talked about that this morning a little bit in ABF class. Faith, love, and obedience to God's word. It's flow. F-L-O-W. Fear, love, and obedience to God's word. How do I get the kind of love I need in my heart and in my life to be able to serve God and serve people? We got to fear God first. We got to honor him with awe and reverence. And when we come into the house of God in that case, a cave, our first instinct, our first thing that we do is we praise him. We worship him. We honor him. He's trying to instruct these young men, listen, you have to have a reverent awe and honor God if you want. Listen, this is basically what David was saying. He said, you got to have G-O-D if you want to be with me. You got to have G-O-D if you want to be with me. If you want to hang with me, if you want to be a part of this thing, if you want to be a part of something greater than yourself, God's got to be the first and foremost in your life. Fear the Lord. I'm going to teach you, David said, I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord. And listen, we have no problem obeying the commands of God when we listen to David, when he says in verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good."
Amen.
If God is good, everything that he has for me, everything he directs me to do, everything, the way that he points me to is going to be good.
Amen.
He does those things which are right for our lives. Everything that he set up, every boundary that he set for us in our lives has been for our good.
Amen.
That's the truth. I'm glad you said amen. Because look what he says in verse 10. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing.
Amen.
We're not going to lack anything that is good.
Amen.
What we're going to lack is those things that are not good.
Amen.
We're going to lack those things that are evil. That we're going to lack those things that are going to hurt us. We're going to lack those things that are going to destroy us. We're going to lack those things that are going to bring division among us, is what David's trying to tell these young men. But when we look to him, we will not lack anything good.
Amen.
I'm glad you're with me this morning. David's son Solomon tells us in the very first proverb, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And those who refuse it are fools. Fools. I don't know about you, I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to be a fool. Listen, when you understand that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, we understand that, hey, I got to look to Him to get anything, to get anywhere in my life. When we understand the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, we can trust in Him because He's good. Amen. And I want to follow His path for my life. I want to follow His way for my life because His way brings victory. The other way brings defeat. I got no problem following Him once we have tasted and seen that He is good.
Amen.
Now, it doesn't mean that we will not get anything. We will... Let me back up. It doesn't mean that we will get anything we want. Let me say that again. God is not a cosmic genie. That's not what He's all about. That's not what He's here for you for. Because if He give us everything that we wanted, we would destroy ourselves with it. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Because that's the truth. Because that's honestly what we do. If we look in the world, we find out that those who have a lot, it ends up destroying them. It ruins their lives. There's a lot of wants that we have. And I agree. I got a lot of wants in my life, right? Things I want. But there's more important things that I need. And those things that I need, God said, I will provide. When you trust in me, when you follow me, when you look to me, when you seek me, when you ask and you knock, I will provide. And we got to follow His plan and His path. And the problem with most of us, when we don't get to what we need, it's because we're not following the path. Because we decided, well, wait a minute. It's like when we go to put something together for Christmas, on Christmas or birthdays or something, some assembly required, we just throw away the instructions with the box. And I can put this together. Then we end up with 5 leftover screws and 3 leftover washers and this part and that part and everything. And the thing doesn't work. And then we're scratching our head, well, what went wrong? We didn't follow the directions. God's got a plan. God's got the direction. God had a plan for David and the 400 men that were with him. And David's trying to explain to these young men, hey, we got to do it God's way. Because if we don't do it God's way, disaster is going to result. I was going to say something, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do it. Well, I don't want to offend people. All right. Don't goad me. Don't goad me. That's why a lot of lives become shipwrecked. That's why a lot of lives, because we decided that we knew better which way to go than what he did. A lot of, listen, this is, I've had apprenticeships. I'm a journeyman machine repairman by trade. I've been a machine repairman for over 35 years. And I've had apprentices come under me and learn, and I teach them. And the first thing I teach them is this: do not shortcut anything. Do like I teach you. Don't decide, well, I got to come up with a better way or easier way that I can save time or energy. Or stop doing that. Don't do that. Why? Because what you're going to end up doing is you're going to use your own brain, which is faulty. And you're gonna do something shortcut, and you're gonna get hurt. You're gonna get hurt. What do? As human beings, we decide to, hey, I don't need the instructions. I don't need nobody telling me what to do. I got my own plan and my own way, and it's gonna work. And then what we end up is a bloody mess, and it's a shipwreck. So guess what? God is okay with that. You being a shipwreck. Why? Because he can take you from a shipwreck and build you right back up into a seagoing machine.
Amen.
That's what God can do. David asked a question. Which of you, in verse 12, which of you desires a good life?
Amen.
Fear the Lord. If you desire the good life,
amen,
be in honor and reverence of God. And be in awe. And follow his direction. Fear the Lord. So then, after he says that, he says this. He gives us a recipe for righteous living. Because why? He wants these young men to live right before God. And it ain't got nothing to do with how I look to my friends or my family or to my co-workers or anybody else on the planet. It matters to how you relate to God. Amen. Righteousness means this. It means living in right standard with God, in a right relationship with God. And what that means is this, is that you're listening, that you're communicating with God. You're talking to God. He's talking back. How many knows you can hear God? You can hear that still small voice. And sometimes that still small voice gets pretty loud. I know it's done it for me. Right? Sometimes that voice gets louder than any other voice. And that needs to happen. Why? Because I need to pick that voice. Huh? I need to turn my chair around. Anybody, how many has ever watched The Voice? I need to turn my chair around and pick that guy right there. I'm going with that guy. I'm going with God. Why? Because His voice is what I need to hear. It's a recipe for righteous living. Here's what he says. Here's the recipe. Are you ready? He says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Ouch. Oh my. Oh my. James talks about that in his gospel. Not in his gospel, his letter. Right? The tongue is full of deceit, right? I'm not going to ask you that question. How many has ever told a lie? Don't raise your hand. Don't. Did anybody ever have to teach you how to tell a lie?
Nope.
From the womb, you come out lying. Stop using your mouth to spread lies and deceit and cursing and hatred and rage. Now, the worst thing I can ever hear out of anybody's mouth ever in the history of my life is the GD thing. I remember when I was a young Christian. I was barely born again. Years and years ago. I know it doesn't seem like I'm that old, but I am. Years and years ago. And I worked with this guy. He was a Christian man. And I was working in his shop. I was a young repairman. Did things wrong, you know, end up hurting myself and this and that. And I would do something and smash my finger or something like that. I said, you know. And he'd say, oh, don't say that. Don't say that. I said, what do you mean? He said, that's the worst thing you can ever say in your life. He said, you need to get that out of your vocabulary. Get it out. Get it out. Because you're asking God to curse something. I'm not using God's name any longer to express my disgust or to express my rage or anger or pain. No, what I'm going to do is I'm going to praise God's name. I'm not going to take God's name in vain. I'm going to praise God. David is telling his young man, stop utilizing God's name for your disgust and displeasure. Start using God's name to praise and honor Him. It's something that we got to get into our minds and our hearts as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The worst thing that you can say in your life is not the F-bomb. It's the GD thing. I'm glad you're with me this morning. Because I'm speaking to somebody here that needs to hear that. You need to get it out of your vocabulary because it's the biggest, it's the fastest thing that will ruin your testimony to anyone around you. If they hear you use God's name like that, they say, well, what kind of believer is that? What kind of God do you follow? What kind of God do you serve? That you can just blatantly use that kind of language. Those things that come out of your mouth. Get that stuff out of your mouth. Get the lying and deceit out of your mouth. This is what David's telling these young guys. And listen, what he's telling them back over 2,000, 3,000 years ago, almost 3,000 years ago, what he's telling them is speaking to us today because it's a timeless truth. Timeless truth. It doesn't matter. It transcends culture. It transcends nations. And it transcends time. It's an undisputed truth that will carry from that day to this day and through the rest of time. Stop using your mouth to spread lies and deceit and cursing and hatred and rage. An honest and honorable mouth is a good mouth. I'm going to say it again. An honest and honorable mouth is a good mouth. And what's God looking for? He's looking for a mouth that speaks honorably, a mouth that speaks truth, a mouth that is not deceitful. It does not lie. Now listen. If I went back and rewound the videotape of your life over the last week, we've all probably lied at least once. If you're going to be honest about it, I didn't lie. Pastor Jason might have lied. I don't know. Were you untruthful? Not only are you untruthful, were you deceiving? You know what the Bible talks about who the deceiver is? Satan. Satan's a deceiver. He's a liar, the father of lies. Me and my daughter Mary have this thing that we talk about, what the Bible says about all liars have their place in the lake of fire. We say liars are friars. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. All liars shall have their place in the lake of fire. What do we got to do first? David said, what do we got to do first? You got to honor God. You got to be a fear of God. You got to honor, you reverence God. And then the next thing is stop your lying. Stop your deceit. Stop using God's name in vain. Stop that anger, rage, violent mouth of yours. And let honorable and good things come out of it. How am I going to get these people into unity with me? Is what David's thinking. Pastor Jason's like, how am I going to get these people in unity with me? I'm going to speak the truth and that's it. Nothing else, nothing more. Except for when he's picking on me. then you know he's lying. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 9 and 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 22 say this about Jesus. It says that no deceit was found in his mouth. How important was it for them to say that in the scriptures to let you know that no deceit was found in Jesus' mouth? Because we needed to know that Jesus was 100% pure, without sin, without spot, without blemish. Why? Because he would become the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And he had to be the perfect spotless lamb to get there. If there was deceit in his mouth, he could never have made it. How can you properly project the word of God with a deceitful mouth? It cannot happen. Why? Because the truth cannot be disseminated without being truthful. He said, you guys got to be honest. You guys got to have honest mouths. No lies. No deceit. Revelation 14, the 144,000 witnesses at the end times. Revelation records this saying, and in their mouth was found no deceit, for they were without fault before the throne of God. How do you go into all the world and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ when you are a liar? When there's falseness in your mouth, when there's deceit in your mouth. You cannot do it. And this is why it said that they followed the Lamb everywhere that he went. And in their mouths was found no deceit. It's important for them to know, keep your mouth in check. Let your brain register what you're going to say before you're going to say it. Sometimes we skip that part, right? I'm moving on. I'm going to stop. I'm not going to step on any toes. But here, I want to tell you this. Your mouth will produce only what's in your soul. Your mouth will produce only what is in your soul. So what do we do about that? What's David going to do about that? David's going to say, listen, here's what I'm going to tell you. You need a redeemed soul. I need a redeemed soul. Pastor Jason needs a redeemed soul. All of us need a redeemed soul. Why? Because if we speak out of the original, all we're going to do is lie. All we're going to do is be deceitful. All we're going to do is spew foulness. All we're going to do is curse people and curse God. That's all we're going to do. This is what the world does. The world didn't have to be trained on how to speak evil. They just did it out of the natural ability of their soul. So what do we need? We need soul transformation. I'm so glad that he wrote this in verse 22. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Guess what we're condemned by? What comes out of our mouth. Jesus said it's not what goes in our mouth that condemns us. It's what comes out of our mouth that does it. Why did Jesus take the time to tell us all that? Because it's the honest truth. And we do ourselves in when we begin to be deceitful and liars. Listen, because sweet water and bitter water cannot come from the same source. So what do we got to do? We got to make this thing sweet. The soul of yours, you got to make it sweet. How do we do that? We need to go to Christ. We need to be redeemed because he's the only one that can make this happen in our lives. He can turn that heart of stone into a heart of flesh. He can turn our soul from a place of bitterness and anger and rage into a place of goodness and grace and love and peace and joy. Let the good things flow from the mouths of the redeemed. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Second thing he says, depart from evil. This is verse 14. Depart from evil and do good.
Amen.
How can I do good
Amen. If
I don't have good on the inside?
Amen.
Oh, I'm glad you're with me. He said, seek peace and pursue it. Depart from evil. How did you know I was doing evil, David? It's easy. Because how many knows that when you become born again, when your soul's been redeemed, you begin to see things as they really are? God gives us a spirit of discernment so that we can know that what we're participating in or participating with is either good or evil, right or wrong. Righteous or unrighteous, I should say. He gives us the discernment that we need to understand what we're doing and who we're participating with. And David's like, listen, I need you guys to be on the up and up. I need you guys to be on the right side of this. I need you guys to have a soul that's transformed because so that you would know and distinguish between good and evil. Because we're getting ready to get into some battles here. And David and his men got in some real tough battles. But every battle that they faced, David would inquire of God, God, should we go? Should we do this? Should we go and attack? Should we stay back? And God would say either stay where you're at and wait, or go now because I will surely deliver them into your hand. And it was a righteous cause because it was God's cause. Now listen, there's sometimes when you got to fight. There's sometimes when you just got to fight. And I'm thinking, and I don't want to get political or nothing like that, but I'm thinking of this thing with Israel and Iran, and Iran having nuclear weapons. And their sole purpose was to destroy the entire state of Israel. And they say it out loud. It's not a secret. And so that's something that had to be destroyed. And so guess what? The United States did what the United States needed to do. Israel did what Israel needed to do. Now, again, I'm not taking sides on a war. All I'm saying is this. Sometimes you got, and listen, I'm going to tell you this. If God was directing us to take out those nuclear sites, then that was a good thing.
Amen.
Yeah. And I believe that's the truth. Now, again, I'm not trying to get political. I'm not on one side. I'm a Christocrat. I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I'm for America. I'm for God, and I'm for Christ. And that's where my allegiances are to God, Jesus, and this country. But I'm telling you, there's sometimes when you got to do what you got to do, and listen, David had to do what David had to do, and God led him into every battle, and he pulled him back from ones that he didn't belong in. But he needed to know that they were with him. So depart from evil and do good.
Amen.
Seek peace and pursue it. The biggest thing on David's mind was being at peace. Right? He wasn't interested in fighting battles and going to war, but he did what he had to do. Evil is what the world does without God, naturally, because it's in their soul. So seek to be redeemed. Seek peace and pursue it out of your redeemed soul. What can we expect from God as we serve Him? Here's what He says. Verse 15. He said, the eyes are upon, or God's eyes are upon the righteous. This is what we can expect from God as we serve Him and we serve His righteous cause. David's telling these 400 men, this is what you can expect from God. He says, His eyes are upon the righteous. He sees your good deeds in secret and rewards them in the open. God sees our good deeds in secret. Listen, we don't have to have a parade to show us what we did was good. But what we do that is right in God's eyes, He will reward openly. It's the Scripture. It's not my thoughts. It's not what I think. It's not what anybody else says. It's what the Word of God says. He sees things. His ears are open to their cry. He has a listening ear and is attentive to our needs. His eyes are on us. His ears are open to us. His face is against those who do evil. Why would that matter? Why would David even tell his men this? The face of God is against those who do evil. What are you talking about, David? What do you mean? It means this. It means He is a righteous judge. And He will bring justice upon those who do evil. Listen, in the end, Saul gets what he had coming to him. Because Saul rejected God's counsel, rejected God's way, rejected God's direction, and turned to do his own thing and pursued the one that God had anointed to be king in the future. And so what ended up happening? Him and his men went up against the Philistines and he got shot with an arrow. And the next thing you see him doing is falling upon his own spear. In despair of his life. Why? Because he went outside the boundaries. God was directing him at first. Saul was a man that God chose. He was God's anointed man. But then Saul said, I'm going to do things my way. And he started going this way. And the more he went that way, the worse it got. The more evil overcame him. And the soul that he had that was redeemed at one point started to become filled with evil and violence. And next thing you know, it all came upon his own head. His life became shipwreck. And so will ours if we veer off of his direction. But listen, God is a righteous judge. Why did they need to know that? Because they needed to know that God would take care of the things that he will take care of. His justice is upon the wicked deeds of the ungodly, of the evil that's done by those who reject God. That's what he is. That's what he does. And why do we need to know that? We need to know that because his vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. I don't have to take vengeance out on people that do me wrong. All I know is if they're doing evil, they're rejecting God, God will deal with them in his own way, in his own time. I don't need to worry about it. I don't need to be the one that takes vengeance out for myself. And he's trying to tell these 400 men, listen, if you decide that you're going to go and do something to vengeful for yourself, you're going to get out of the will of God and his safety net is no longer upon you. Are you following me this morning? You know that when you start doing the things your own way and in your own mind, you're thinking, well, this is right. And it's opposite of what God's saying. The outcome is going to be shipwreck. The outcome is not going to be good. So his face is against those who do evil. The Lord is near. Then he says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. What's he talking about? And despite what we might think about brokenhearted people, we might think, well, man, that seems like God's not even close to them people. But the problem with that theory is that God's word says something different. It says God is near to the brokenhearted and near, close to those who are of a contrite spirit. What's a contrite spirit? Someone who's sorrowful. Right? It's almost a synonym to repentance. A repented attitude, a repented heart. I'm sorry I brought all this upon myself. I'm sorry that I rejected your way. I'm sorry that I turned my back on you, God, and I'm getting what I really deserve. Because honestly, we dig our own graves. We do. Because we reject God, we reject His way. I'm not saying you're doing it, by the way. I'm saying we as a people, as humanity. We do. But when we get to the place where we're brokenhearted, when we get to the place where we're humbled and have an attitude of humility and we're remorseful for the things that we've done, for the sins that we've committed against God and against other people, when we come to a place of humbleness and contriteness, that is when you can get as close to God as you could possibly get. Because the only place we had to look is up. And David was in that kind of a spot. He was in the cave. And remember, there's a bunch of bats flying around, and you know what comes with the bats, right? And it's cold and it's damp and it's humidity and there's nastiness and grossness and they're starving out there. There's no food. Doggone right, he got contrite. And these men are getting contrite. And there's a humbleness coming upon them and a humility and a repentive heart. And God is like, I am on that. Like white on rice in a paper plate in a snowstorm. I am on that. Thank you, Ben. Despite what we might think about that, God draws near to those who are broken, the lost, the downtrodden, the ragamuffins. What's a ragamuffin? A ragamuffin is a youngster that is dirty and dingy and tattered clothing. That's a ragamuffin. Anybody knows anything about Rich Mullins knows that. I'm not going to get into it. But these were ragamuffins. And they were humbled and they were remorseful. And at that point in time and in that place was the greatest experience with God that they have ever had in their entire lives. I'm here to tell you this morning that when you get to that place, look up because your redemption is drawing near. Because God is drawing near. Why? Because God loves you and God loves me and He wants to do His absolute best to get us out of that situation and onto greater and better things. So then David, finally, Corey, if you can come to the music. Finally, I'm gonna land this plane because it's time. David then goes from worship leader to pastor, preacher, to prophet. He goes from worship leader to pastor, preacher, teacher, discipler, to prophet. And he does it in a heartbeat. And it's a miraculous thing because watch what he does. He says in verse 20, he guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Now David is not the originator of this prophecy. It is passing through David onward to Jesus. Because this prophecy is a prophecy about the Lamb of God written in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 6 about the Passover Lamb. The Passover Lamb was to be slain, his blood applied to the doorposts, but not one of his bones shall be broken. And somehow, some miraculous way, David brings it and puts it in this psalm. And it seems like it's out of place until you realize that it's not. He said, not one of his bones shall be broken. And we find out in John chapter 9, verse 36, it says, the Lamb of God, when he was upon the cross, they went and they were checking the, the thieves on the right and on the left of Jesus, they broke their bones so they would die quickly. Why? Because they had to bring them down off of the crosses because the preparation day was upon them. But when they went to Jesus, they found he was already dead. And to confirm his death, the Roman soldier stuck his spear right in Jesus' side. And I remember that the scripture tells us that blood and water flowed out of his side. That was from a broken heart. That's what a broken heart produces. And John records it in chapter 19, verse 36, that this was written as it was written. Not a bone of his was broken. Right? Not a bone. And how did he know that? Because he knew Psalm 34. And how did David know that? Because it was said about it in Passover. The original Passover. How do I know that Jesus was the Christ? How did I know that the right man died on that cross? Because it tells us not a bone of his body was broken. It's very specific. It's very real. It's very true. And how do I know that this entirety of Scripture is true? Because things like that, prophecies like that, are throughout the entire Old Testament and come true in a new. Time after time after time. I can trust that this is the truth because he predicts it thousands of years ahead of time. And it happens and comes to pass exactly as they said farther down the road in the New Testament. It's an amazing. So David is an incredible man. Worship leader, praise leader, pastor, preacher, teacher, discipler, prophet. The Bible says he was a king priest. And Jesus was modeled after David. That's why David was called the man after God's own heart. So all of that was fulfilled in the only one that could redeem our soul, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. The only one that can make us good is Jesus. I can't do it in and of my own self. I don't have the power. You can't do it in and of yourself. You don't have the power. But when Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And so Jesus, in receiving him as our Lord and Savior, we receive that power. We receive the ability to have a redeemed soul. We receive the ability to do what is good, to say what is good, and to be what is good in God's eyes. Listen, I don't go to church to learn how to be nice. I come to church to learn how to be good. Amen. And not my own goodness. I want to be his goodness. Amen. You should want to be his goodness. Because in that, it will bless your life. It'll bless your life and those around you. Now Jesus, the descendant of David, is the only one that can save us. And I'm going to close like this. Who wants to live the good life? Amen. Sounds like all of you do. But who has yet to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior? Because we can't get from here to here without going to the cross. We cannot go from death to life until we go through the cross of Christ. We cannot go from evil to good until we go through the cross of Jesus Christ. We can't go from unrighteous to righteous until we go through the cross of Jesus Christ. I cannot do it in and of myself. You cannot do it in and of yourself. I can't clean this mess up any more myself than the man on the moon. But I'm going to tell you who can. His name is Jesus. And if you'll receive him today to be your Lord and your Savior, he will do it with you. I didn't say he was going to do it for you. I said he'll do it with you. Because we got to come alongside and do the work with him. How many wants to receive Christ today? If you have yet to receive Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you the opportunity of all opportunities. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us, pastor says it all the time, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. For with our confession, right? For believing in our heart and confessing Jesus Christ, brings about salvation. And I don't know about you, I don't know what I would do without His salvation. So if you're here this morning, you've yet to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let today be the day. Let right now be that time. You might not get another opportunity to do it. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised the next moment as we walk out those doors. And just like David's men, fear the Lord. Give honor and awe and reverence to God. And do it by receiving His gift. Jesus is a gift. The only gift that brings eternal life, that brings salvation, that brings redemption. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Now if we'll bow our heads and close our eyes and no one look around. Lord, I just praise You. I give You honor because I'm in awe of You and I'm in reverence of You and I trust in You. Lord, You are good and You are great and You are wonderful. And it's a privilege and an honor to know You and to have a relationship with You. But Lord, there's some that do not know You yet. There's some that haven't brought themselves to that relationship yet. There's some that have yet to receive Your Son as their Lord and Savior. And God, I'm praying that You would break through in their lives today. That they would just turn and trust in You. Draw near and close to them, Lord, as You promise us in Your Word, that You're near to those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. I pray, God, right now, You would touch that one, that two, that three, however many. And for those of us who are in Christ already and those who are living for You, Lord, let rejuvenate our hearts today. Stir up our souls today. Lord, redeem, continue to redeem our souls, Lord, because we need it. We need You every moment of every day. We rely upon You because we know that You are good. We have tasted and we have seen that You are good. And we praise You and honor You. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would like to receive Christ today, I'd like to invite you to this altar. He's going to sing and play. They're going to play and sing. And I would like to just invite you up here. I want to pray with you. I want to help you in that process, whatever it looks like. But you got to step out of your seat and come receive Him. This altar is open. If you want prayer, listen. Some of you are hurting today. You're in pain. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Some of you are not in physical pain, but you're in spiritual pain. You're in mental pain. I want to pray for you. Bring that to the Lord this morning. Pastor is here to pray with you. Tanya's here to pray with you. Prayer team is here to pray with you. Let this altar be your friend. Embrace it. This altar's open if you'll go ahead and play. This altar's open. Would you come? Would you come this morning? And receive Him. This altar is open.
I love You, Lord, for Your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in Your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life You've been faithful. All my with every breath that I am in, Lord, I'm the same of the goodness.
Lord, because it means everything to us. You're a great and loving God, and we truly, truly love you. Lord, I pray that God, you would go with us throughout this week, Lord. And Lord, let your word resonate through our hearts and minds, our souls and our spirits, Lord, that we might walk out of this place and serve you in the way that you deserve to be served. Bless your wonderful name. Give you our heartfelt hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We love you. God bless you as our prayer. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.
Wow. Yep.